Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember that you can contact me via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and on the web at equip.org. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. Daniel first in Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. My question is, Genesis 9, the first couple of verses where God's making the new covenant with Noah, specifically verse 3, he says that every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, just as I gave you green plants. What's your take on those first couple of verses?
Yeah, and then I think that passage goes on to say, now I give you everything, as though this is the first time. I don't think that's what we should read into the passage. I think that would be reading the passage in a wooden literalistic sense. And the reason I say that, and this is not original with me, if you look at the placing of this passage, it's already way down in Genesis chapter 9. And when you recognize that, you also recognize that prior to this, you have animals killed for sacrificial purposes, all the way back to, I think, Genesis chapter 3. You have the provision of animal skins for Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 4. And then think about the sacrifice that Abel made. He made a sacrifice of animals, and that was very pleasing to the Lord. So it has been well argued that what's going on when you get to Genesis chapter 9 is actually authorizing the eating of all kinds of meats, and in this way removing the prohibition against the eating of unclean animals that had been instituted for Noah's family within special circumstances in the epic of the flood. So again, this is not original with me, but I think that's kind of how I would argue it as well.
Awesome. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines, Lawrence in Austin, Texas. Hi, Lawrence.
How you doing, man? I just want to let you know, man, I really appreciate you. The question that I had was, I attend a non-denominational church, Church of Christ, and out here in Austin, Texas, and they do not play instruments or any type of secular music that is gospel. And I wanted to see what was your views on that.
Yeah, I think that's fine as a tradition, but I certainly wouldn't want to impose that tradition on anyone. And if you look at many people within the Church of Christ, which is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. So you have people on one side of the spectrum that are very, very orthodox with a small O, and people on the other side of the spectrum that are downright cultic. But as far as a tradition is concerned, I have no problem with it. However, if you look at this from a biblical standpoint, the ancient Israelites were very musical and employed both vocal and instrumental music in their worship of God. And you can see that in a lot of different psalms. One of the guys that has really blessed my life with respect to not just truth, but with respect to life, a friend named Elijah loves this psalm. Psalm 150 says, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with the trombone and with dancing, praise him with strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Or you can look at one psalm prior to that, I believe it is, where David says, sing to the Lord a new song. His voice in the assembly of the saints, let Israel praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. So, yeah, I think biblically, music is a wonderful thing. It can be employed in worship. But then again, there are a lot of traditions that don't employ music. As long as it's a tradition and not an essential for them, I don't have a great deal of problem with it. I prefer the music myself. It is wonderful. I love chanting, by the way, the chanting of the Bible. I end up having those scriptures going round and round in my head as I approach the new week.
I really appreciate this, Hank, man. I really do appreciate this, man, because I've been wrestling with this for a long time, man.
Well, hopefully that helps, and I deeply appreciate your encouragement and your call. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Hank. Hope you have a blessed day, man.
Thanks. You too. Reginald, he's in Ohio. Hi, Reginald.
Hi. I got an interesting question that I don't quite understand that I've been wanting to ask you, and that there is Enoch, which I just don't understand how Enoch being mentioned in the Bible as little as he is, and my understanding that God is sovereign, can one live such as Enoch lived today that God will look at them to where they will not see death? And he spoke of John the Baptist that there would never be one such as him and that he highly exalted. So God being God and John the Baptist seeing death the way that he's seen it and Enoch seeing no death, could one live such as Enoch? And I'll listen to your answer.
You got it, Reginald. Thank you so much for your call. Let me say this. It is true that Enoch lived 365 years. He walked with God and that he was no more because God took him away. But this is not to say that Enoch did not die like John the Baptist died. All of us die, and we should very much hope that we die in a biblical sense. And what I mean by that is that when we die, we will be transformed, which is to say, the hope of the Christian, and so many people say this to me in Orthodox circles, they say, Christ is risen, and my response is, yes, he is risen indeed. Why do people that follow early church theology say that? Why are they so enamored with that? Well, because Christ is risen, and because he is risen, we know that there are no such thing as dead saints. When you die, you're absent from the body, but you're very aware in the presence of the Lord. But Enoch, John the Baptist, you and I all look forward to something that is grand and glorious. What is that? Well, we're going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So this earthly tent is going to be changed. Not only that, but we will have, through a process of theosis, become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through that, we will recognize the benefits of having been created in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. So you and I look forward to the time that we are resurrected. My presbyter said to me the other day when I was going through some difficult problems, and he said to me, you know, Hank, this world has its good points. And I just love the way he talks. He's just one of the great people I've ever met. But he's just casual. This world has its good points. But what he was saying to me is, look, whether we live 80 years or 70 years or 100 years, we're looking forward to something that is far more great, grand, and glorious. The other thing I would say in this regard is that if you look at Scripture, Scripture tells us quite emphatically when you get to Psalm chapter 90, what you read there is that the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have a certain amount of strength. And yet, the psalmist says their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. and how true that is. I have this sort of, I guess, morbid obsession of looking at the obituaries every day. And the reason I do that, I guess it's not being morbid as much as it is a reminder of how short life is and how necessary it is to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, there's only one foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. But on that foundation, you can build. In fact, you must build as an active participant in the kingdom. You can build with gold and silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of the Lord is going to reveal the kind of materials that you used. If you are using inferior materials, well, they'll be burned up. You will be saved, but as one escaping through the flames. I've said this consistently. What we do now, well, it matters for all eternity. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Marilyn. She's listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Marilyn.
Hey, Hank. My question today is, when did Jesus actually die? Because, you know, people were celebrating Good Friday, and he, as they say in the church, he rose Sunday morning. But that is not 3 days and three nights. And the way my mom taught us was that it probably was calculated on Middle Eastern time, which is, it says in Exodus, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So maybe he died Wednesday. There was two Sabbaths that year, the scripture said, in certain Bibles. So anyway, when did he actually die? And when did he actually rise?
Sure.
And that's my question.
Yeah, good question. And I would say this, to suggest that Jesus died on Wednesday and then rose on Saturday, or died on Thursday and rose on Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of the gospel writers. But I would say even more than that, it directly contradicts what was believed and accepted and passed on in the early Christian church. And before I actually get into that, let me mention something, and that is about creedal statements. You know, you think that written statements weren't always around. So, for example, after Christ died, there was a creed, but it was in oral form, and it was passed down through time. And that is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried," and so forth. This is a creedal statement that can be traced all the way back to the time of Messiah's murder. Paul is now taking that creedal statement and he is codifying it in writing. The point simply being that we have the testimony of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which of course is the Bible, but we also have the testimony of the early church. So what did the gospel tell us? Well, the gospels tell us that Jesus died the day before the Sabbath or Friday and rose on the day after the Sabbath, or Sunday. And the way I would parse this out is that in Jewish idiom, any part of the day counted as a day-night unit, and therefore, there's little need to demand that a literal 72 hours have to be accounted for. And this way of speaking in reference to time, particularly evident in light of Jesus' own contention that he would rise on the third day. He didn't say after 3 days. He said he would rise on the third day and night had ended. And therefore, what we have in Scripture is Gospels that unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation. In other words, he died on Friday. The day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And I think all of that together is something that I say with emphasis because you find that in the cohesive testimony of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then to add something further to the point, the gospel writers demonstrate unanimity regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early in the morning on the day following the Sabbath. In other words, on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, I spend a little time actually talking about the early church. Well, the early church was willing to give up all of their traditions. And this is one of the big traditions that they were willing to give up. Why were they willing to give up a tradition? Because really, it was a tradition pointing forward to something. The types and shadows were culminated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do we celebrate? Well, certainly on Easter, the Sunday of Holy Week, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that is what we celebrate every single Lord's Day. When we come together, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest.
Well, let me ask you this. Messiah made reference to Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. if that's the case, Jonah was in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. If it's a Friday death, that is not a full Friday.
But that's the point I just made.
That's what I'm confused.
No, you're not confused. I think you actually very, very intelligently bring up a scripture passage, and that scripture passage is very relevant. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, again, in Jewish idiom, part of a day would count as a day-night unit, and that's why I was pointing out earlier that Jesus did not say that he would be raised after the third day, but on the third day, and that's precisely what happened. When the women came to the empty tomb, they recognized that Jesus Christ had already risen from the dead.
Right. Well, Hank, let me ask you something else. I have several Bibles that I read a lot. One of them says that there were two Sabbaths that year, and therefore bury him before the beginning of that first Sabbath, if I remember correctly. So were there two Sabbaths per year that he died?
Well,
for some reason, a Sabbath in the middle of the week and then the Sabbath that started at sunset on Friday.
Yeah, even if there were, it is not relevant to the question at hand. Again, because we have the unanimous opinion not only of the gospel writers, but the unanimous practice of the early Christian church. Going to have to leave it at that. Go back to the phone lines. Christy next in San Francisco, California. Hi, Christy.
Hi there.
Hi.
Pleasure speaking with you.
It's nice to talk to you.
I'm curious, is it unbiblical for people that cannot have children to use science to have children?
Well, I think science is a wonderful thing, Christy, but we have to be very careful on how science is employed in this particular area. God opens and closes the womb, as we are told in Scripture, but even beyond that, if we start to bring our own paradigms to bear, and that uncritically, we can start thinking that designer babies are far more important than maybe a baby that has Down syndrome. So one is to be grasped for, the other is to be disposed of. And that's the danger of the age of technology in which we live. The other thing I would say in this case, Christy, is the introduction of a third party through sperm or egg donation or through surrogate motherhood is inconsistent with something very, very important to biblical Christians. And that is the biblical pattern of continuity between procreation and parenthood. And in this sense, if in vitro fertilization is used at all, the sperm and the egg must come from the husband and the wife who are committed to raising the child. And we have all kinds of examples of the disastrous consequences when we fail to follow that particular model. Certainly the first one that comes to mind is Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, back in Genesis chapter 16. So, you know, look, we think that we can be gods of our own universe. No, we have to follow the principles and precepts laid down by God. We live in an epoch in time where all those patterns and principles and precepts are being absolutely exploded. So we don't realize anymore that gender-differentiated parenting, for example, is very necessary for the rearing of a child. So no third party, in brief, and only use eggs you are willing to bring to full term.
Thank you. May I ask a quick question, another one?
Sure.
Okay, totally off that target, and yes, thank you so much for that word. I think it validates what I was thinking and hearing from good counsel elsewhere as well. But my question is around the various denominations. I mean, I was raised Baptist, grew up in, you know, going to assemblies, and at a certain point in my life, I just started going for non-denomination. As long as it was Bible-believing, and I really tried to look at the mission and the values of the church, that's kind of what I'm going on. But, you know, we still have so many denominations out there, like, does it matter, or do you look at the origins at which they were based? Because there might be a denomination now that seems well and good, but initially, where they first started, they may have had a really kind of wacky belief. So, like, I try to stick with whatever they started with originally. Was it Bible-based, and is it Bible-based now? Because I don't want to you know, I don't want to steer other people wrong either and just try to stick with that. But wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, we don't want to make the genetic fallacy. There are many organizations, bodies of believers that have been started by people who were very suspect and today have become very, very biblical. I think what we have to look at is what does this church or what does this body of believers adhere to? I was reading the Statement of Faith of the National Religious Broadcasters just the other day, and I was very, very impressed with it because what it did was it outlined not in just a cursory way that was general, but in a very specific way what it is we believe as Christians and what we ought to adhere to. And the last point they made in the Statement of Faith, often neglected, but I think very important, is the subject that we're talking about right now, and that is the subject of abortion. We can't fall for the cultural milieu that tells us one thing. We always have to be biblically based and answer our questions in that way.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Out of time for today. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.